Well, it is so good to be home and with you. Before I get deep into the message, though, you know, one of the things as a communicator, as a pastor and a preacher, that we always hope for is that everything leading up to this moment in the morning really is just the flow of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord to prepare our hearts and continue to find us deep into His presence. And boy, worship team, I don't know how many of you are in here right now, but what a presence that you brought us to. And so would you mind just giving them just a quick thank you and a clap as well? I had this picture as we were going through the last song of I don't know how many of you are Marvel fans of the Marvel universe. You're mourning maybe the closure of your childhood movie catalog, but I had this picture of as we were going through worship of the shift from Professor Hulk. That's what we call him with the glasses when Mark Ruffalo is all dressed as a normal person, as much as you can be being green, to Avengers Hulk. And it feels like when you have that presence of the Holy Spirit and that movement of the Lord, that there is nothing the enemy is going to put in your place to break down and hold you back from the Lord's presence. And so this morning, as we look at a passage that is one of my favorite passages and one of the most profound and powerful challenges, I believe, that the Lord gives us in Scripture, I believe that we can move forward in a way that there's not a chance the enemy has to wall off the work that the Lord wants to do in these next few moments by looking at His Word. Little Johnny was so excited for this day to come. He had been waiting until he was of age and old enough that Grandpa would finally hand down his very first slingshot. 8 years old, finally trusted with that family prized possession. And he ran outside in the backyard and on the family farm, and he starts slinging these stones, tiny little stones. And he had a little target that he would shoot for, and he'd set it back, and about 20 feet away, kept missing. Brings it a little bit closer, keeps missing. And he's defeated, and so he finally is just going to go inside and says, well, I'll try again later. But one last stone in his hand, he's walking by, and he sees Grandma's pet duck. And he says, I'm going to miss it anyways. Slings back, lets it go, and wouldn't you know, bullseye. Down goes the duck. Terrified, he tries to revive the duck. A little CPR. Come on, ducky, you can do it. Hopeless, he runs and buries the duck in a place that Grandma's never going to see. All the while, he turns around and notices little sister Sally saw it all. Well, later that evening, after dinner, Grandma says, Sally, you mind helping me with the dishes? Sally looks at Johnny, says, you know, actually, Johnny loves to do dishes. Don't you, Johnny? And he knew he was had. Sure I do, Grandma. I'll do the dishes. And as Sally walks by, she whispers in his ear, remember the duck. And then he goes off and does the dishes. Sally has the night free. Well, the next day, Grandpa goes up bright and early, and Grandpa goes to the kids and says, hey, you want to go swimming? And they both look excitedly. And Grandma says, but Sally, would you mind staying back? I could use some help cleaning the house up. Sally looks, actually, Johnny loves to clean the house. And you know what happens? Sure I do, Grandma. I'll clean the house. Sally walks by. Remember the duck. And this would go on for days. And finally, Johnny just had enough. And he broke down in front of Grandma, and he says, Grandma, I am so sorry. my slingshot. I thought I would miss, but I hit your duck, and your pet duck is dead. And the grandma smiles and says, Johnny, gives him a big hug. I know what you did. And because I love you, I've forgiven you. But I wanted to see how long you'd allow your sister to make you her slave. The story of David, I believe, is so relatable to so many, is because we see the power that our sin has to enslave us. Why is that? Because we know if we spend any amount of time in a good church, in a church that communicates well who God is, I believe Five Stones is clearly one of those churches. You know that God loves you. You know that God has forgiven you. You know that God has set you free through the cross of Christ. There's nothing that you can escape those truths. There's nothing you can do. So what is it about our sin that we become enslaved to? Well, if you know the story of David, you know that leading up to this moment in Psalm 51, he sets in motion a devastating series of choices that leave catastrophic consequences. He has an affair. Not only does he go through that, but then he sends off the husband of the woman that he was unfaithful with to war with the intent to be killed. And he spends the next chapter of his life trying to outrun the consequences, the devastation that that brings. And it isn't until he's addressed in Numbers 11 and 12 with a parable, if you will, an analogy to say, now if this took place, what would you do? He says, well, they surely would deserve death. Well, this is you, David. And yet, you're being shown mercy and grace. Real consequences, real choices, real life, but also a real God. When I talked with Bill about how to frame these 2 weeks together, he said there's three things that we want to have communicated every Sunday about the book of Psalms. It has a real person with a real life with a real God. And I believe Psalm 51 paints this picture beautifully of a real person, David, with a real life, a life that was blessed, a life that had provision, a life that had gifting, but also a life that collapsed under the weight of sin that he tried to outrun. But then also the beautiful picture of a real God. He said, this does not define you, David. What defines you is that you're a child of God. There's a way of thinking that maybe some of you might be familiar with. My father-in-law, who all of you know probably here, Terry Wardle, developed a thought of a journey of descent. And Jonathan, you want to slide? So there's this journey that you go through, and we're not going to go through all of it because it'd just be impossible, but we want to touch on the bottom, surrender and purging, today and next week. You see, there's this acceptance awareness that leads to examination, to surrender, then you begin elevating, climbing towards purging, perfection, and awakening. And there's this journey that you have to take, and for many of us, we want to simply stay at that flat plane, or we constantly want to ascend towards something. We're all taught in Western mindset that to descend or to go low is in fact bad. It's unhelpful. It's unnecessary. Why would you put yourself through that when you can hack your way, when you can find your shortcuts, when you can move in such a way that constantly moves forward? Because forward progress connotates success and doing things right and doing things well, even though it's completely counter to everything we know in every element of our life, that sometimes you must descend for any myriad of reasons to then ascend even higher. And to kind of set the framework in a quick 30-second snapshot of how you begin working towards this surrender, this posture that David finds himself in Psalm 51, you know, awareness begins, or acceptance begins with, just as it says, acceptance of who you are, that you have been touched by the matchless love of God. And he has chosen to extend this grace upon you that you are called then to extend to one another, which creates an awareness of the real circumstances that we find ourselves in. And this morning, no matter where we have come in, each one of us has come in with circumstances that are probably not tied up in a bow, perfectly wrapped and set on a platter for us to go live vibrantly. For some, no doubt, you have come in this morning with your marriage hanging by a bare thread. And you're looking at this summer saying, this is the make it or break it season. And you don't know whether it's going to be a make or a break quite yet. For some of you, it's a job that you're holding on to, or it's a job that you hate, that you wish there was a step out to something new. Maybe it's a child who has run away from the Lord despite your best attempt to create an environment at home. Maybe it's something to do with your church family that hasn't been able to get resolved. Now, I want to say with transparency, Bill has given me nothing of what to prep. So if that's what the Lord is speaking to you, that's not because Bill told me to say, hey, their marriage is a wreck. Could you talk a little bit about that? Because I haven't been able to break through to them or whatever it might be. There's no simmering church conflict that Bill has hired me in to speak to. So don't worry about that. But it's simply having an awareness and being honest and naming the things that are in your life. Good and bad, whether it's in our control or out of our control, which then leads us into a place and a position of examination, of examining, saying, okay, Lord, what is it about these spots in our life that we need to dive deep into the root and begin to uproot and replant that which is of you? What are the lies that we've believed? What are the losses that we haven't grieved? What are the false beliefs now that we're convinced are true about us or about our spouse or about our neighbor or our church or God? Which then leads us into where David finds himself in this passage, Psalm 51, a position of surrender. And I'm going to read the entirety of Psalm 51 in a moment because I think it's important for us to hear the whole arc of what David experiences before we start taking bite sizes to think through. But before we do that, I want to just give a quick thought and an idea of why this becomes so difficult. Because we can accomplish the first couple of these probably pretty quickly. We can identify and we can become aware of those raw edges, those raw nerves that are exposed, whether it's sin in our life, whether it's sin done to us, lies that we believe, false beliefs now that we believe are to be true, and behave out of those things. But why is it that we don't take the next step of surrender to say, all right, Lord, do your work in me? I wonder if it's a picture of the world and the environment we live in today, which is very therapeutic, which is driven by absolving pain at the quickest possible moment. Part of my story is I suffer through clinical depression. I've had it now for almost a decade, and every morning I take a little white pill. Wellbutrin is my friend, and my family knows on the days that I forget to take that pill. But even on those moments, it still goes wildly out of control, and you can just see the free fall happen. And what's the first thought? Oh, Lord, what can I do to escape this? Not, is there something that's triggering this? Is there something that happened that I didn't deal with in a way that I'm trying to run from, and this is a response that's out manifest in my life? No, it's, how can I escape this moment? Because I don't like how this feels. As Bill alluded to a couple weeks, I've broken just about every bone in my body in some weird way. And that first moment of pain is like, how do I get rid of it? Not what is it telling me, but how do I get rid of it? And when it comes to this descent into surrender and purging, getting away out of our life, getting things out of our life, I believe we fail to get to this point so quickly because, or so consistently, because we want to cauterize that which hurts. We want to medicate, we want to numb that which is exposed that is trying to tell us something. The pain receptors of our heart, the pain receptors of our mind, just like when we sprain an ankle, just like we break a bone, just like we're sick, trying to communicate to us something, we try to cauterize so quickly. And something that's underneath of that, I believe, for some of us, maybe more than some, is this quick loss of belief of who God is in that moment. Can we trust God like the Bible says we should? Can we trust our brother or our sister like the Bible says we ought to in our faith community? Can we trust that if we're honest with our nearest family or our employer, that in fact things will actually be better? And sometimes that just isn't the case. And then we project on every other circumstance. Well, my spouse wasn't gracious. I lost my job because I was honest about something. Well, clearly then God's going to behave the same way, in spite of everything that we know in Scripture. And so we seek to run away, as David did, instead of say, here I am, fallen before you. Do as you wish. I want to read Psalm 51. Feel free to read on the screen if you want, but I would encourage you just simply to close your eyes. We'll have it back on the screen here in just a moment, but just close your eyes and hear David's darkest moment pleading before the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and the gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. For then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth, declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. We see this journey that David goes on from the sin that he commits, that he can't escape. A friend of mine often says, One of the great lies we believe is that our sin will never find us. That our sin somehow we will be able to stay hidden from and we'll never reap the consequence of our choice. Another side of that is the sin done to you, you'll never be able to escape. It's a lie that the enemy believes. We're damaged, we're broken, we'll never be whole again. And David, for so long, lived in that lie. I, for so long, have lived in seasons of that lie. No doubt you have as well. That the sin that I committed, this life choice that I made, that even in that moment I thought maybe even was justifiable, I now spend the rest of my life outrunning. And what did we see with David? The lie of the sin is covered up by another lie, which is covered up by another, by another, by another, and it just compounds and devastates his life. Until finally, he becomes broken. Jonathan, if you want to move to the next slide. David starts his plea. Have mercy on me. Now, have mercy is not the Jesse looking at Becky at Full House, have mercy. Some of you might remember that. Apparently, we're not going to be seeing that anymore anytime soon if you follow the news. Now, this is I can do nothing but fall before you, God, and say, will you show me mercy? Because that's the only thing I've got left. It's a picture of what the prodigal must have felt when he came home. He saw his dad. You can imagine. Some of us don't have to imagine because we lived it. Maybe as the father, the mother, or the son, or the daughter, or a spouse. So I've got nothing to offer because I've given it all away. I've squandered it all. But I do have this. I have this awareness of where I am. And equally, I have this awareness of who you are, God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. You see, David hit that place of surrender and beginning of purging, that deep cleansing of his heart and his mind, because he remembered that God is a God who could be trusted with his worst moments and who could renew and restore all that he had destroyed. It wouldn't look identical. It wouldn't be a one-for-one exchange. For every sin I confess, I'll receive the blessing that will make up for all that was lost. It's not that. Oftentimes, in fact, it's even greater because we live even more fully in the identity of who we are. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When he's talking about washing thoroughly, I think this is so critical for us today in this day and age. We want to simply whitewash that which can be seen. Because as long as we can clean ourselves up, as long as we can look like we're back together, like we've got it in order, like we know where we're headed, then everything seems to be okay, all the while inwardly we're dying, still in our sin. He says, wash me thoroughly from my exterior to my heart, to everything that has been stained by sin. And so he becomes aware of who he is, but more importantly, who God is. And then he falls into this acceptance. In verse 3, for I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, his statement for some might be an irritation. Against you, God, as the one who I sinned against. And some of you, as you read it, you say, well, wait a minute, what about Bathsheba? What about her husband that you murdered. Does that discount everything that you've done to the human reality? I believe David is acknowledging, not only have I sinned against those that we see and know and saw the consequences, but most importantly and equally so, I have sinned against my God, the one who formed and shaped and molded me into who I ought to be. Against you, God, have I sinned, and only you can make right that which I have destroyed. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my mother conceived me. Continuing to become aware and continue to be honest with who he is, his context, he said, but you delight in truth in the inward being. And he touches on this in the end. He says, burnt offerings aren't going to fix this. The public correction is not going to make right that which only you and my heart and between us together can be made whole. And then the plea in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. When lepers would be cleansed, this is the only thing that could be used to make them remotely accessible and acceptable. And so this was something that would be well-versed and well-understood. Purge me with the strongest agent possible to cleanse and wash me so that I will be seen pure before you again. See, when we find ourselves in that dark moment, that singular moment that we know will define how we go forwards, will we continue to run and say, I will not be honest with where things are. I will not be transparent. I will not be truthful about how much I have been wounded and hurt by this moment. And keep running. Or will we recognize, in this moment, I can be made pure before God? Not brown that used to be white on a stone, a stain that couldn't come out. Not sewing a patch onto a jean that tore. Good enough, but not new. No, pure before God because of who he is and what he can do. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let those bones that have been broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. You see, he's reframing who God is against the distortion and lies that the enemy convinced him to be true. That I have to outrun my sin, outrun my brokenness, outrun the trauma because God is not a God that I can turn to and hand off. Because don't you know that God's going to strike you dead? God is a God of judgment. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of standards. All three of those are true, but as we're going to see as we wrap up, I believe there's even more powerful truth of who God is that David leaned into and lived into. God, you're a God who can bring joy and gladness back to my life in spite of what I did. And then verse 10, the pivot point that probably all of us are familiar with, if you've read Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. There's a chorus that we sang for the last 3 decades of church life, if you've been in church. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. It's this call out, cast not away from your presence, not away from your Holy Spirit, but instead restore the joy of your salvation. Restore the presence, the nearness of you, my God. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Now, David could have easily just ended right there. And for many of his contemporaries, he would have even said in verse 10, you've gone too far. You've asked too much of God to make things right and new again. You should have just left it with, can I have a reset? Can I have a start over? And I believe this points to another lie that we believe about God. That he just allows us to restart. That he doesn't make things new that which has been broken in our life. That he just patches it along for us to walk with a limp. And sometimes we do walk with a limp because of our circumstances, and that's used, as Joseph says, what was meant for evil, now I use for God's glory. But now David said, no, you can go all the way back. You can go back to Eden and make it right, make it new, make it whole, God. And I'm going to ask for that because I believe that you can and you will give that. And the reason then, I love verse 13, because this becomes the payoff. This becomes the redirect of not only, God, am I aware of where I am and who I am and the circumstances that I find myself in, and not only am I acknowledging who you are in this and reframing in the right context the circumstances in my life and the work that you have and desire and can and will do in my life. Not only am I aware of what I can call on to make right, whole, and new, but I also know why. Because then I will teach transgressors, I will teach sinners, I will teach those who are broken your ways, and sinners will return to you. I love the redemptive power that is in that moment. Everything that I did that I tried to destroy the work that God is doing in my life, everything that I did to try to destroy all of the good that God has gifted me with, that he's blessed me with, all that I did to try to outrun the choices I made in the decades of my life before, now become a part of my story that really is connected to a bigger story. Because God rescued out, and my submission to him, and as we tell our story, then we point others in similar circumstances to say, see, God can do in your life what he has done to others, and they will return to you. Deliver me, O God, of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. Saying this is what happens when we live with the full awareness and truth of who God is. In a couple weeks, Kara and I will celebrate our 17th marriage anniversary, wedding anniversary. 4th of July, we were watching fireworks over at the high school, and it was 18 years ago on that day that we started thinking, hey, is this a thing that we might, you know, want to pursue? And the best opposition of my future brother-in-law, I'm a product of 6 divorces as a child. There's no reason that my marriage should last this long, let alone at all. There's many moments that we could have said, no, too far, we're done. We've given countless reasons. I've given countless reasons for that to happen. But we said, no, we're going to fight. We're going to go as deep as we need to down in the valley to recognize what is broken to then start climbing back up to the joy of what now today is. And we talk freely and openly about that because we know that which God redeems and restores in our lives, he uses to redeem and restore and give hope to those who find themselves just a short walk behind a similar journey, a similar road. Open my lips, Lord, that I will declare your praise. And then in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. For God, you will not despair. I want to close by jumping over to an entirely different book. Jonathan, you want to put the passage up with Joel 2:13. I want to end with where we started. And worship team, if you want to start coming on up. You see, there's still this reality that we're afraid to dive too deep into our brokenness and despair because we just don't know if God's going to bring us out on the other end the way that we hope. Because boy, we have a cemetery, a graveyard full of relationships in our life where we were honest and open and transparent that we paid a price for. And because of that, we're not quite sure if that relationship's going to be there with God. Yes, God is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. He expects holiness out of his children. In fact, Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. But there's also a truth of who God is in our brokenness. Rend your heart, not your garments. Rend your innermost being. Turn towards me. Submit to me. Because when you return to the Lord, you are reminded he is gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love. And he relents from sending calamity. What is it in your life that you don't know if God's going to be gracious in your confession to him, or compassionate when you feel like you deserve another punishment? What is it that you're holding back from diving into because you're afraid of the quick whiplash of anger that you might feel back, or you're afraid to feel back? What are those things that you are experiencing that robbed you of the true understanding of love that you have convinced yourself through the enemy's efforts that God is not boundless in his love to you? What are those moments that you have given up hope to say, I'm only going to get what I deserve, not what God desires for me? You see, there are certain things that we need to say no to. We need to say no to the lies that Satan speaks and the sin we commit. There's a part we play in that. And you need to stop sinning to get whole. Let's be honest about that, right? But there's a whole lot of lies that follow afterwards that we need to start saying no to, so that we can begin saying yes to the purging and the cleansing of the garbage that the enemy places in our life of loss, of lies, of wounds that we now live and behave out of. You are loved. You are cherished. You are pursued, even when you're running. And you will be made whole when you position yourself in surrender and begin extracting those things that the enemy has allowed you to keep distance from your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're about to sing about what a beautiful name your name is. Let's sing that in a way that is truthful, but is also transformative. Because too often when we have found ourselves in an opportunity to descend into that which is wounded us, that which has caused us harm, whether it's sin of our own life or sin done to us, whether it's regret or hurt, whatever the name needs to be, we've stopped just short. That hand you have reached out for us to embrace said, it hurts too much. It's too hard. It's beyond what I can trust in myself. Today, when we sing about that beautiful name, that is your name, may our hand reach just a little bit further. May we know that your hand reaches as far as it needs to be into our life. And at that moment, the clasp happens, the embrace happens, and we hear from you, our Father in heaven, well done, you're home, you're with me. Now let's start living like I intended and desired for your life. You're protected, you're safe with me. We pray this in Jesus' name.